If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to turn to Isaiah 62, please. Isaiah 62, and as you do so, let me thank our brother for leading the meeting. It takes a little bit of the burden off. It's lovely to be here. Thank him for his wishes. I think they were wishes for my married life. We had to head to Southdown to get ourselves a fiancé, but we believe that we're marrying in the will of God, and that's the most important thing, to know that you're marrying in the will of God, and that you've God's partner for your life. So pray for us as we marry, God willing, this July, and that the Lord will bless us together. But please, let's commence our reading at the opening verse of this portion of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 62, commencing at the verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of thy strangers shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. God's word having been read, we're going to unite in prayer. We're going to unite, seek God's face. You pray, your child of God, pray that there be a message for your heart, that you look beyond the preacher. The preacher's name's not important. We've come to gather around God's word. Let's hear what the Lord would have us to say, but let's prepare our hearts in prayer as we seek God's face. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we rejoice and thank Thee for the word of God. We thank Thee for the inspired scriptures of holy truth. We thank Thee that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable. We pray, O Father, that as we sit under Thy Word this morning, that profit might be brought to our souls, that we might be taught of God the Holy Spirit, and that God Himself will come and be our honored guest in this house today, where two or three are gathered together. In My name, there am I in the midst. We pray, O God, that God will be in the midst. We pray for a coming down of God. Oh, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens, that Thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence. We rejoice and we praise Thee for that day that Jesus Christ came down, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, impeccable life, died, was buried and rose again triumphant over death, hell, principalities and powers, has ascended up into high, leading captivity captive. We thank Thee that He has obtained gifts for men. One such gift is God the Holy Ghost. And so we pray that Thou wilt pour out the Spirit of God, the gift of God the Holy Spirit. For if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And Lord, as we have prayed in private, and now in public, as we come for corporate worship, we cry to Thee, send the Holy Ghost. We pray for the glory and for the honor of Thy precious and holy name. Amen and amen. The city of Jerusalem has always played a significant role in the history of the nation of Israel. Having been captured by the Jebusites, the city became the headquarters of David's royal administration, the place where he would establish his royal throne. It was in this city also that Solomon, David's son, would construct the temple, the central locality for the worship of Almighty God. It was in this city that God promised to place His name. It was in this city that God promised to dwell. When we come to Isaiah chapter 62, it seems to be that the Holy Spirit is taking us on a tour of that great city, the city of Jerusalem. As we stand there viewing the city, in verse number 6, our eyes are drawn to the watchmen standing upon her bulwarks as they guard the city day and night unceasingly. Renowned scholars such as John Gill, Matthew Henry, C.H. Spurgeon, Matthew Poole have all viewed Jerusalem as a shadow, a representation, a type of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The watchmen upon her walls are symbolic of the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, set for the defense, the care, and the prosperity of the church, continually protecting her from enemies without and from traitors within. In the New Testament, we find the city portrayed as a type of the church. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, the Word of God says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." Having looked at the sentinels standing upon the walls, the Holy Spirit now declares in the verse at the end of verse 6 and verse 7, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent and give Him no rest until He establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." In the verse number 6, that little word mention from the Hebrew, it means to burn incense. That's what the word means, to burn incense. And whenever the Bible reader reads about incense, immediately his mind is drawn to that great topic, that great subject of prayer. Prayer. This connection between prayer and incense is shown to us in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalm 141, verse 2, the psalmist said, "Let my prayer be set before Thee as incense." This connection between prayer and incense is again carried into the New Testament. In the book of the Revelation 8, in the verse number 3, we find that John, as he looks into that new, the heavenly Jerusalem, he sees there an angel standing at the altar of God. The Word of God says there was given unto that angel much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, that which was before the throne. And so I believe in Isaiah chapter 62, we're being brought to the topic of prayer. Prayer, I believe, is being presented here in Isaiah chapter 62. Many a Christian gets frustrated in prayer. They pray, and it seems to be that no answer ever comes, and so they very easily give up in prayer. I pray that's not your case this morning. But if it is, then I pray that this message will encourage you once again to take up the weapon of all prayer, and that you would become a praying man, a praying woman, a praying young person. That we would see Jerusalem, the church, made once again a praise on the earth. If we're ever to get our prayers answered, then I believe that we need to pray in a biblical manner. We need to pray the way that the Bible sets out for us. So this morning, from this text of Scripture, I want to speak to you very simply on the subject, how to pray the biblical way. How to pray the biblical way. I want you to see, first of all, in this text of Scripture, if you want to pray the biblical way, then there will be promises involved. There are promises involved in all biblical praying. I want you to mark verse number 6. Ye that make mention of the Lord. Ye that make mention of the Lord. Maybe you have a margin in your Bible. You'll read right beside that that Bible translators have translated it in another way. They've translated it, ye that are the Lord's remembrancers. Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers. What are remembrancers? Well, the office of the King's Remembrancer existed in the legal system of England and Wales up to 1882. It was the job of the Remembrancer, and I quote, to put the Lord's Treasurer and barons of the court in remembrance of such things as were to be called upon and dealt with for the benefit of the crown. C.H. Spurgeon noted that Oriental kings had such remembrancers in their courts. It was their business to remind the king of promises that he had made to individuals as they had come in to the king's presence. With the busyness of the court, it was impossible for the king to remember every promise that he made, and so it was the job of the remembrancer to interject now and again and say, Your Majesty, you promised to do this and that. May it please the king to honour his words. That's what it is to be a remembrancer. Now, we all know that God cannot forget his promises. He is the immutable. He is the unchangeable God. He is the omnipotent God. God cannot forget the promises that he's made. And so, this seems to be very strange of what God is asking us to do in prayer. God is asking us to remind him of the promises that he has made. But this is not the first time that God has asked us to do that. If you turn in your Bibles just over a few pages to the left, in Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, this is God speaking, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Here we see in this passage, it's the same verb, remembrancer, bringing God to remembrance. Here God exhorts his children to remind him of past promises that he has made. This is what is known as pleading the promises of God. Pleading on the promises of God. And it marks all biblical praying. Let me illustrate it for you. We've went a little left. Let's go a little further left to Genesis chapter 32. The book of Genesis and the chapter number 32. As you turn there, let me give you the background. The man's name is Jacob. Uncertain about how Esau, his brother, is going to receive him, Jacob lifts his heart to God in prayer. You see, he's going to a thing of uncertainty. He doesn't know how he's going to be received. And so, instead of going in his own strength, Jacob, now changed by God, is going to start to pray. The Word of God tells us in Genesis 32 and the verse number 9. Let's read from there. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and of the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over the Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Here he starts to pray, intercede, Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Here we see Jacob as he starts to pray and wrestle with God at the throne of grace and prayer, and he takes promises that God already gave him in other chapters. You'll find those promises, Genesis 28 and the verse number 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. There he prays there in the verse number 9 that God would, as it were, increase him. In verse number 12, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. There it is. Genesis 28, verse 14. He's pleading the promise of God. The next promise, Genesis 31, in the verse number 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto thy land of thy fathers, unto thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And there he goes, there he takes it in the verse number 9, which sayest unto me, in Genesis 32, which sayest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. You see, here's a man, and he's going into the unknown, but God is leading him every step of the way. And he's bringing to God's attention the promises that he has made to him in the past. What is the result of such praying? Does God answer his prayer? Of course God answers his prayer, because here's a man and he's praying the biblical way. The answer of his prayer is seen in Genesis 33. In the verse number 4, whenever it tells us that Esau, instead of killing Jacob, it says that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. God answered prayer because he prayed on the grounds of the promises of God. Every Christian, let me repeat that, every Christian, whether young, whether old, are called to this position, this honored position, to stand in the courts of Almighty God and there become one of the Lord's remembrancers. There we are to remind God of the promises that he has made us. The psalmist did this in Psalm 119, verse number 49. Remember the words upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Remember the word of thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The thing that marks biblical praying is whenever a believer prays on the grounds of a God-given promise. A God-given promise. It was once said, the prayer that prevails is a reflected promise. The prayer that prevails with God is a reflected promise. In true prayer, the Christian acts like a mirror. From the polished surface of the heart, he receives the bright rays of God's promise. And then by that heart, he reflects that promise back to God. Having knelt in prayer, received a promise from God, he then, as it were, repeats that promise back to God, throws it back to God and says, Lord, do as thou hast promised. That's biblical praying. That's praying the Bible way. Mr. Spurgeon said, the best praying in the world is pleading the promises. The best praying in the world is pleading the promises. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, pleading the promises of God is the whole secret of prayer. You're maybe in this meeting house this morning, and you're wondering, well, why are my prayers not being answered? I wonder, are you praying the biblical way? Have you got a promise from God? Do as thou hast said, Lord. Thou hast promised, now, Lord, do as thou hast said. This brings a challenge to our hearts. No point in being in the house of God this morning and not being challenged by the Word of God. Let me challenge your heart as a child of God this morning. In order for you to plead the promises of God, you have to first of all know the promises of God. You have to know them. How well are you acquainted with the Word of God? How well this morning are you acquainted with the Word of God? You see, we must load our prayers with the promises of God. And then we must rally to the throne of grace and say, Lord, thou hast said it. Now, Lord, honor thy word. Whenever you go into times of prayer, you'll often find something that is missing. you'll find the promises of God are missing. Now, I know that the Lord knows about blessing this and blessing that and blessing everything around you. But that's not praying. It's getting a promise, holding on to it, pleading it before the throne of grace, and God will answer that prayer. Whatever your situation is this morning, I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you're in financial difficulties. There's many homes like that today because of economic constraints, hard times. Maybe you're going through that trial in your life. Can I say to you that the Word of God is full of promises? Exceeding great and precious promises. It is a treasure trove for every child of God. And maybe you're going through financial difficulties because no fault of your own, having tithed and given to God's work, having not stolen from God. God has a promise for you. My God shall supply all your need. Maybe you're in this house and you've been brought into the house of mourning in recent days. God has a promise for you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Maybe you're going through a time of sickness and trial. Maybe that dreaded word of cancer has been heard off the lips of the doctor. And really, they don't give you much hope. Let me say to you, there's a promise in God's word for you this morning. My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Therefore would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. The Bible is full of promises. The challenge is, how well are you acquainted with the promises of God? There's something else in true biblical praying. There's not only are there promises involved, there is importunity involved. Importunity. Notice what it says again in our text in Isaiah chapter 62. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give Him no rest. There's importunity here at the throne of grace and prayer. Now, the word importunity is a New Testament word. It just means to persevere. To continually come. I'm sure some of you mothers know what it is to go down to the local supermarket taking the children with you, and maybe they want a packet of sweets and they pull in your coat and say, I want some sweets, and you kind of put them off and they're at you again and they're at you again, and they say, and they keep going at you until they get what they want. That's what importunity really is. An asking and an asking and an asking until the answer is given. This is what is portrayed for us. Keep not silent and give Him no rest until He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. This idea of importunity in prayer is carried into the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here on the Mount. Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to His disciples, trying to bring forward this idea of continually coming before God, continually asking. This is what the Word of God says, verse number 7, Matthew 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, I haven't learned very much in Greek. Mr. Shield says that he was never out of the 90s whenever he was learning his Greek. A Greek scholar amongst you, and you maybe never knew it. But you know, this word here, these verbs used, ask, seek, and knock, I'm sure you know, they're in the present imperative. That just means, it brings forward the idea of continually doing the thing over and over and over and over again. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to His disciples, continue to ask. That's what it means. Not just ask on one occasion and forget about. Continue to ask, carry on seeking, and persist in knocking. And through your importunity, the Word of God says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Continue to ask. This type of praying obtains answers from God. This persistence before God's throne, continually seeking God, continually asking, pouring out your heart before God, presenting your cause before God. Here it is. This is biblical praying. Whenever we are importuned at the place of prayer, Samuel Chadwick said, there is no power like that of prevailing prayer. Of Abraham pleading for Sodom, of Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, and Jesus in sweat and blood in Gethsemane. Such prayer prevails. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. It brings God. Our forefathers knew how to pray. They knew how to pray. Through the night, this church most likely, I don't know the history of Mourn Free Church, but I can guarantee you that this church most likely was built on all nights of prayer. Seeking God. Giving Him no rest. Giving Him no peace. And then we wonder why God's not blessing. And do you know what happens whenever that happens, people? And we give up on prayer. Do you know what happens? Men start to, they start to organize programs whenever they push prayer to the side. And they bring in programs and activities. And they forget about how the church was built. Praying. Praying with importunity. How quickly we give up on prayer. I'm preaching to myself, folks. How quickly I give up on prayer. Do you know what happens? We kind of develop a lockjaw in prayer. A spiritual lockjaw. And we give up in prayer. And we think that we can do maybe something else. But here, the Spirit of God reminds her, remembrance her, keep not silent. Keep at it. Keep praying. Keep persisting. Keep asking, because I'll come in answer to prayer. You see, God is attracted to a praying people. Matthew Henry said, when God intends great mercy, He first of all sets His people a praying. He sets His people a praying. We give up. Why do we give up? Well, we give up because of weariness. We get tired. Was that not the case of the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes and pours out His soul. His soul is exceeding sorrowful, and He comes back and He finds them sleeping. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We get weary. We start to doubt. Has God really promised me this? For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it will surely come. It will not tarry. Delay. Delays. Delays are not denials. But God in His infinite wisdom, God in His infinite plan, knows the time and knows how to answer your prayers. That son, not saved. God knows how to answer that prayer. I had a brother walked away from the Lord. No time for God was heavily in the world. We started to pray for that, my brother. And he told me on one occasion that he was sitting in Dublin in the middle of a shopping centre And one of the rotating advertisements in one of those advertisement things came round, and what was it but a scriptural text in front of him? God is almighty. God is able. There is nothing too hard for God. My brother, he's now saved. He's now one of the leaders in the children's meeting in Macrofelt, going on with God. But God knows how to save that boy. See, we become like Moses standing on top of the mount. We all know the story in Exodus chapter 17. There's Joshua, the man of God. He's fighting in the valley. He's fighting with Amalek. That's it. He's a picture of the flesh. He's a relation of Lot. That's how it came about. Lot had an incestuous relationship with his daughter and Amalek, and it's a picture of the flesh. And there's Joshua, and he's in the thick of it. And there's Moses, and he's on top of the mountain, and he starts to pray, and he raises his hands toward heaven. But as the day progresses, his hands begin to fall. The result is that Joshua starts to lose ground in the valley. You see, our progress as a church is all dependent on our times of prayer. If you want to know why the congregation is not going forward, you look to the times of prayer. That's the key. Well, what is the remedy for falling hands in the place of prayer? Do you know what the remedy is? The presence of a high priest. The presence of a high priest. You see, Aaron will soon be brought into the office of the high priest. And there's Aaron and Hur, and what they do, they see the hands of the man of God fall. And what this is a great picture of a congregation. And whenever God, in His will and plan, will give you a minister and a pastor for this flock, here's a word of challenge to your heart that there is a man of God. You need to be watching for your minister. And you need to see whenever his hands begin to fall. And whenever his hands fall, you don't criticize him. You run to him. And you lift up his hands in the place of prayer. What is the remedy for us feeling in prayer? The answer, the remedy, is that we have got a great high priest. We have got a great high priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. We rally to our great high priest whenever we feel that our hands are falling in prayer. Let me quote the Prince of Preachers again, Mr. Spurgeon. God is moved by the importune prayers of His people. He will hear. He must hear. If we pray with persistent faith. The third and final mark that characterizes biblical praying is that there is expectant faith involved. There is expectant faith involved. Look what it says in our text again, please, if you would. Verse number 7, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. The Spirit of God does not use words if he establish. Or there might be the possibility that he may establish. But faith enters the heart and reassures the remembrancer that God will establish and God will make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He did not say, I will build your church. He did not say, I want you to build my church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Bless God! The church of Jesus Christ, that old ship of Zion, will never sink. She's assured of reaching the harbor of heaven. J.C. Ryle stated that faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. Without faith, it will not hit the mark. Do you know why God doesn't answer our prayers sometimes? It's because we have got an evil heart of unbelief. He did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. I pray that God will help you to, as it were, by faith, take your hand and, as it were, unlatch the very lock of heaven's windows in prayer, so that God is able to pour out a blessing upon your life and upon the life of this church and upon the life of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, folks, today the Church of Jesus Christ is not a praise on the earth. She's a laughing stock. She's torn asunder. God wants to make her a praise on the earth. The church becomes a praise on the earth, Matthew Henry said, when gospel truths are cleared and vindicated, when gospel ordinances are duly administered in their purity and power, when the church becomes eminent for holiness and love, then Jerusalem is a praise on the earth. Oh, that God would give us expectant faith, that the church in these days can again become a praise on the earth. It was John Hyde, better known as Praying Hyde, missionary to India, that found this promise one time in his study as he read through the Word of God, these exact verses. Up until that moment of time, Praying Hyde was not succeeding in the missionary work that God had called him to. And so, now having got a promise from God, he went before God's throne and he started to pray this promise: "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth." At the beginning of 1908, he prayed that he would win at least one soul to Jesus Christ every day. By the 31st of December 1808, Praying Hyde had recorded in his journal that he had led over 400 converts to Jesus Christ, at least one soul every day. At the beginning of 1909, God laid upon Praying Hyde that he would lead at least two souls to Jesus Christ every day. By the end of that year, over 700 converts had been recorded in his diary. Not satisfied with that, Praying Hyde got before God, and in 1910 prayed that God would give him four souls every day. Well, you know what happened. God answered prayer. Why? Because he had found a promise, and God had burnt it into his soul. And he started to pray on the promises of God, and with expectant faith, he looked to see God answer prayer. Praying Hyde knew how to pray the biblical way. Now here's the personal challenge as we close. How well are you acquainted with the promises of God? How well are you acquainted with the promises of God? I'm not saying that God will not answer our prayers if we don't have a promise attached to it, but I'm saying this is biblical praying. This is the model. This is how we are to pray. If you don't know the promises of God, let me encourage you to start to read and study. Get a notebook. Write down the promises of God. Plead them before the throne of God. Do you know what this Bible is? This Bible is a prayer book. Turn the Bible into a prayer book. Lord, thou hast promised. Now, Lord, do as thou hast said. And if God in his wisdom delays, don't give up. Don't give up. But continue before the throne. and with much entreaty and with much importunity, hold on till he establish, till he answers your petitions. I pray that God in these days will pour upon the Church of Jesus Christ the spirit of prayer and of supplications. That the Church of Jesus Christ will rise again in the power of the Spirit of God and take ground off the enemy. And that as we start to pray this biblical way, that we will see specific answers to specific praying. And may we live in times in my generation when Jerusalem becomes a praise on the earth. When the Church of Jesus Christ is a praise on the earth. Now that's the theory. Tonight at 6:30 we will meet for prayer. That's the practical class. How many will be there? How many will be at the throne of grace? How many will be coming expectant that God will save in the meeting? May God bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for truth. Truth sets free. Set us free, Lord. Set us free from just going through the motions of saying prayers. Lord, burn promises into our souls and help us to take them to the throne of grace and say, Lord, Thine honour is at stake. Honour Thy Word. Thou hast promised. Now, Lord, honour Thy Word in Thy time and in Thy way, but Lord, honour Thy Word. Father, part us with Thy blessing. For those who are unsaved, Lord, start them praying. May that prayer rise from a soul plagued by sin. May that prayer rise, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We thank Thee that that prayer is always heard from the repenting sinner. Bless our homes and families. Take us there safely. And bring us back, Lord, in the spirit of prayer and expectancy. And make this a high day for Thy kingdom. Because we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.